All right, thank you, Wilmer. Kids, you're dismissed, and as the kids are being dismissed, I want to make an announcement. I know sometimes I sound terrible, and it sounds like that right now. And just be aware, it sounds like I'm echoing. Can you even hear me?
Hello, hello.
Hey, why don't we try this one?
We can try this one up here. Let's see. So, hey, you guys can hear me. So this means I can't move, and that's going to really drive me crazy. So we understand that we got some problems with these headsets. So just so you know, we are working on it. We are so sorry because it can be very distracting. We're here to worship God and hear from His Word. So we apologize, but we are aware of it. We're actively looking at some ways to deal with it. Might be a new sound system, so just be aware of that. But it is not the fault of everybody back there. We actually think it's equipment failure in some sense. So thank you for your patience. As we continue to worship God, I just want to introduce myself. If you're new here this morning, it's great to have you worshiping with us, either in the building or online. If you're online, let us know you're watching. You can email us at office@cbclittleburn.org. And I want to say or give a shout out to my Aunt Patricia, my cousin Anthony, and my mom, Rhonda. If you don't know, we got people watching from Kansas, California, and Washington, the state of Washington. So you got to love family. Thank you, guys. It actually does bless my soul. And if you're in the building and you're new, we really want you to sign those guest pads if you don't mind. Let us know you're here. I'd love to say hello to you if you're new in the building. As you walk out, we can talk out in the courtyard. I'll be out there afterwards just to say hello. You guys doing good this morning? You doing good? We get to talk about God's Word today. You don't understand how excited I am to be with you. I thank the Lord for all of you, that we get to do life together, that we get to follow Jesus together. And that means that we deal with each other through the good times and the bad times. And as we come to our passage today, I want to ask you a question. I always love starting off with a question. Have you ever done something so sinful or foolish in your life that you still remember it to this day? I think most of us can say yes. When I was about 23 years old, my friend Neil and I were excited about getting guns. I'm talking about little pew-pews, pistols. Real ones, okay? But the problem was my wife, Cammy, was not comfortable with having guns in our apartment. There was a good reason. She had something happen when she was younger with her brother that he was running after to get like a BB pistol and was threatening to shoot her with it. So there was good reason behind it, and she just said, I need some time. Well, we had talked several times about this, and those conversations always became heated. She had asked me not to buy one until we had more conversations, until she felt more peace about it, but that frustrated me, all right? I thought her fear was, get this, guys, this is one we probably think of often, irrational, right? And it probably was, but relationships just aren't about facts, it's also about feelings too, right? We got to consider those. I had grown up shooting guns, so it was no big deal to me. It was like, they're safe, just you just need to know how to shoot them and stuff. But she had not, and she had that experience when she was a younger kid. But in my mind, I was right, and she just needed to get over it. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, one day my friend Neil and I, we went to a gun store just to look, right? That was a terrible idea, right? Absolutely terrible. Well, we got excited, as would be expected, and I found this. It was a Ruger pistol. If you know guns, it's a particular brand. I knew nothing about it. Why I wanted it is because it looked cool, all right? That was it. And I remember standing there, though, wrestling in the situation, thinking, what should I do? I knew where Cammy stood. I knew what I wanted, and I was really excited, and I want to fulfill that desire of my heart. And so after weighing it over several minutes with my friend, my desires of my flesh outweighed the wisdom of God, and I bought it. But that's when things got worse. I had used some cash I had saved to buy this gun, but I still needed to put some of it on a credit card. But I had a plan. If Cammy saw the charge on the credit card, I would just lie about it. Yeah, right. I need Jesus. Yeah, deeper and deeper. You dig that hole deeper and deeper. But I thought, you know, I'm smart. I can get away with this. I have a good thing because I had done that before and she'll never know. Well, unfortunately for me, my wife is very empathetic, meaning that she understands feelings very well and can feel what you're feeling as another person. And so she could see right through my words, right to what had happened. And she's like, she said, did you buy a gun? Well, at first I lied, right? No, I didn't do that. I don't know what you're talking about. Feeling guilty the whole time I was doing it. And finally, I confessed, yes, I did buy a gun. Well, what happened afterwards was also foolishness. Instead of confessing and repenting, what I did was double down on her foolishness. Why do you have a problem with me getting a gun? It's safe. You just need to get over it. You just need to be okay with it. Why are you doing this to me? It's your fault, not my fault, that we're in this situation. Have you ever done that in your relationships? Man, you shift the blame, right? It's hard to look when you're sinning. But you know, honestly, what I was really upset with was, yes, I was upset that she just didn't agree with me, and I thought her fears were irrational. But I also was upset because I got caught. And I didn't like how I felt, so let me figure out a way to push the blame on her so I don't have to feel this uncomfortable feeling anymore. So I was blaming her for the feelings I was having that were uncomfortable, and I wanted relief, so I shifted the blame onto her and say, you're the one, again, that is irrational, making me feel this way. She was not making me feel that way. I was feeling those things because of choices I made, right? Well, in the days to follow, as you can imagine, our marriage suffered quite a bit under that sin. My wife was hurt, not simply because I bought a gun, but because I chose to lie to her and because I chose my own desires before her, which goes against Scripture, doesn't it? She actually never said never about buying a gun. What she had actually said was, give me time and help me feel comfortable around them. But again, her timetable was too slow for me. So, after wrestling with her for a while, what I finally did was I went to wrestle it with God. My goal in that was to convince God that I was right and she was wrong. Okay? But God has a way of helping you see the truth when you don't want to see it. And what he revealed to me is, no, you did something wrong. What you did was sinful, Peter. What you did was evil. And I know that makes you feel uncomfortable, but you need to acknowledge that and feel the full weight of that. And when you do that before me, I will give you forgiveness. And I will bring relief to your soul. Because the whole time, I'm just not feeling great. I'm hating how I'm feeling. I want it to go away. But when I talked with God, he finally convicted me and I did repent. So I went to Cammie and I said, I'm sorry. What I did was absolutely wrong. And I knew that my actions needed to follow my words. And so what I did with that, I think it was like a $700 gun. I can't remember how much it was, but I sold it at a great loss to show my wife that I loved her more than this gun that I had purchased. Really, what I was showing her was that I loved her more than I loved myself, which is where men, that's what God calls you to do with your wife, to lay down your life for her, to put you first, to be like Jesus and how he walked with the church. Well, the relief from God came immediately with him, but it did take time to repair the relationship with my wife. That did not go away instantly. But after talking through it and working through that hurt, Cammie did come to forgive me. And later on in our marriage, I actually did buy guns. I actually have several at my house. So it wasn't never. It was just, walk with me until I'm ready. Well, why do I tell you this embarrassing story? Because this is exactly what David sings about in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 forces us to wrestle with some important questions with regard to sin. First, what happens when we hide our sin instead of confessing it. Second, how does unconfessed sin affect us spiritually, emotionally, and even physically? And how do we get out of the pit we dug for ourselves and back into fellowship with God? Well, let's go ahead and read Psalm 32 to find out. If you'd like to follow along with the slides, you can scan this QR code that's here up on the screen, or it's right there on the outline that you had been given as you went into the worship center. Those of you online can get it as well from there. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 32 and read verses 1 through 11. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As we walk through this song, what you see on your outlines that you were given as you walked in, or those of you online can find them on the website, or if you can find them in the slides, what we see here is the song was given by David to help us understand the weight of sin, what to do when we have sinned, and the relief that you feel once you've done what God calls you to do with your sin. And what we're going to do today is read it out of order again to get the full grasp of this song, the message that is being conveyed here. First, we're going to look at the misery that sin causes you. Then we're going to look at what you should do when you are in sin. Then we're going to look at the outcome. How does this impact you when you actually follow through with what God calls you to do with your sin? Then there's going to be a warning that David gives in his song. And finally, he ends it in verses 8 through 11 with these lessons that we should walk away with of how to live after the fact. After we have walked through this song in real life, this should guide us in the days to come. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at this out of order. And the first one that we're going to look at is the misery of sin. What does it feel like? How is the experience of when you have unconfessed sin? What does that do to you emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually? Well, David talks about that in verses 3 through 4. And he says this specifically. Unrepentant sin is going to make you feel miserable. And you have all experienced that, I'm sure. Now, when we feel miserable, what we knee-jerk reaction that we do, what we usually do is try to cope with that misery by doing things that will make us feel happy again. Instead of going to God first, we usually try to dull the pain. And you can do that in many destructive ways and in many ways that are culturally acceptable. Destructive ways would be going to drugs and alcohol, right? Drugs and alcohol will help you stop feeling miserable for a moment, and so you turn to them to overcome that misery, if not for a moment. Because usually when you're in that miserable state, it becomes so unbearable that you want to get rid of it. And the destructive way you can do that is to go to substances to cope with it. But you can actually go to many other things that are culturally acceptable to deal with your misery. How many of you have ever gone and tried to get dessert or chocolate pie or chocolate cake when you don't feel good? Yes, thank you, over there. Those of you home, right? Like, we can go to food to try to cope when we feel the weight of sin on us. Or we can try to go do something. Let me go to the Six Flags, or let me go over to my friend's house. Let's watch a movie. Let me go talk with my friends about what the other person has done to me. But really, it's my sin, right? When my wife was upset at me for buying that gun, I went to my friend Neil and be like, you won't believe how she's acting right now. Oh my, wow, it's all her fault, right? You go to people even to validate your side of the story when you're the one who has sinned. So David is singing the song, is this misery ain't going to go away by ignoring it. You're going to feel it. And the reason why you feel this is partly because, as verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He's saying God is actively making you feel uncomfortable through discipline, right? We see this later on in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a child of God. You belong into that family. Everybody in the world is not a child of God. It's only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And once you're involved in that family, you expect your father to discipline you when you do wrong, just like we have in our normal families in life, right? So what God is doing is being a loving father by making you feel uncomfortable and feel the misery of your choices. And that is to move you along so that you do the right thing. But until you recognize that, God will keep that discipline upon you. And in Hebrews actually says, if God is not disciplining you, then maybe you aren't a believer. So there's two things that could be happening if you don't feel the misery anymore. One, you might not be a believer, but I'm confident many of you are, all right? The second thing you could do is dull your senses out with all those other things, whether it be drugs, alcohol, things, food, people. You can dull that out so you stop hearing the voice of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your soul. But eventually, if you are attuned to God, if you want a relationship with God, you'll come back to Him and say, what must I do to pull this weight of misery off of me? David just gives some beautiful things there. To look at that verse 3 and 4 again, just look at how he describes, my bones grew old. It's that weight, that feeling of heavy guilt all over your body. And when he says in verse 4, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Basically, vitality there, the word actually means like juices. He's saying the juices of the plant wither and die, like in the drought in the summer and everything becomes barren. That's how you feel. So he's laying it very clearly here in this song that unrepentant sin is going to make you feel empty, alone, miserable. The question then becomes, okay, how can this misery be removed? And that's where verse 5 answers it. David in his song says, relief from misery begins by confessing your guilt to God. This is actually the turning point in the song. This is like the main thrust of the message that he wants you to get in this song. David is saying, stop hiding your sin and bring it up before God. And we don't know how long David was waiting as he wrestled with his sin. And it could have been the sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. It could have been something else. We don't quite know. But David was sitting for a while thinking he was hiding his sin from people and God. And God says, you're not hiding it from me. I could see it just clearly as if I was standing before you. So you're not hiding it from me. And I'm going to make you feel miserable until you come to me in repentance and confess your guilt before me. We see that in verse 5. Look at that again. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and your forgiveness, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What's beautiful here is David is once again kind of using all the language in the Hebrew language to describe sin. He talks about sin, transgressions, and iniquity. We talked about that last week. I'm going to bring it up again, what those mean. But he's the totality of his sin. He's saying, I'm bringing everything to you, God. I'm not going to hide anything from you so that I can get this relief. And what he needs, what kind of relief does he need? Forgiveness. He needs to feel the weight of it come off. And he feels that. He says, God, when I brought my sins to you, that I was hiding from you, the beautiful thing that David experiences when he brings it to God is immediate forgiveness. Do you see that? There's no delay in God's forgiveness if you come to him in repentance and confessing your sin. God will forgive you. Stop hiding. What we see in this passage is that David didn't have to, like, eventually wait for God's forgiveness over time. He didn't have to, like, punish himself first before he got that forgiveness. He didn't have to try to fix himself first before he got that forgiveness. The moment David genuinely repented and confessed his sin to God, God responded with mercy, not getting the punishment you deserve. Do you see that? So if you've been hiding something and you're afraid of how God will respond to you with this hidden sin that maybe you've been keeping for years, I want you to know that when you go before God, his forgiveness is immediate. That restoration of relationship can be felt immediately. There might be consequences to your sin in the world, don't get me wrong, but your relationship with God is like a loving father who waits with open arms for you to run back into them. He is not there just going like, it's about time you got back. Oh, you know what your punishment is going to be? It's going to be 20 lashes. You're going to be doing the dishes for the rest of the year. It's not that. It's immediate forgiveness. So don't wait to get your act together before you come to God for forgiveness. You don't have to have your act together. What you have to do is recognize what I did was wrong. There's no excuses to my sin. You don't try to explain it away. You don't try to, you know, shift the blame onto somebody else and say, well, they made me feel that way and act that way. No. You're in control of your actions. You need to own it. There's no attempt to justify yourself. If you come to God honestly and just saying, I'm a wreck, Lord, and what I did was wrong, and it's hard for me to say that, but I want to repair this relationship with you, he will meet you in that moment with arms wide open and saying, I was always here. I was ready to forgive. It's you who kept away from me. Well, if that forgiveness is immediate, what does that forgiveness look like for you in your life? Like, how does God give that to you? What's the extent of it in your life? Well, that's the next section that David began the song with that I want to look at. When you go to God asking for forgiveness, I want you to understand how complete that forgiveness is. In verses 1 through 2, it's saying God forgives your rebellion, he covers all your failures, and he removes all your guilt. There's a totality to that forgiveness. It's all-encompassing. And you're going to feel it in every part of your life. Again, there's still consequences with relationships in the world. But with God, your sin is covered. Let's look at those verses again. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I want to start off by talking about what blessed means. Because that's kind of one of those weird spiritual words that we like to throw around as Christians and nobody knows what it means. A lot of times it's like, oh, I'm blessed, right? And that means like, I'm spiritually good, the Lord is good to me, I'm in connection with him. Actually, the Hebrew word actually is much simpler than that. It's not this big spiritual word, actually. And there's actually two words in Hebrew that actually can be used for blessed, and it does matter how you use them. The first one is Baruch. That's like in Genesis 14 where God said Abraham was blessed by him. Baruch is to be blessed by someone. So like God is doing the blessing on Abraham. That's not the word that's actually used here. The other Hebrew word is Ashri. And Ashri means you are blessed because of your situation or your actions. What it really means actually is I am happy and I have a good life right now. I am content in where I am because my circumstances have changed. And for David, what is the circumstances that have changed? His relationship with God. He's been forgiven. Those are the circumstances that have changed. And he's saying, I can finally feel happy again. I can finally feel something else besides this misery, this dread, this oppression that I've put on myself. It's released. And now I can feel those comfortable feelings with God again in my situation. It really does mean that. And what is he blessed? What kind of blessing is David experiencing and what we can experience when God forgives? He says it in three different ways. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's talk about those three to start off with. So there's three different things that Paul, I want to quote a passage from Romans. We're going to look at it. That David is singing here. Let's talk about them briefly. Let's talk about sin is covered. What does that mean when David is singing this? Well, last week we talked about it. Sin, transgression, iniquity, they're all different words, but they all have different meaning that's talking about like sin in general. Sin, when that's used, means that you're missing the mark, right? It's like an arrow that's shot at a target and you miss the bullseye. And what that means is you can be trying to live for God even. You can even be trying to do the right thing, but you miss it and you still fail because you gave up, because there was something better that came along, because you were tempted and you fail. So David is saying is that sin is actually covered. And what that means is your sin is no longer exposed to God's judgment. It's like this. Imagine like you're drinking a cup of coffee and you have a white shirt on and someone bumps you and you spill it all over, or you bump someone, right? And it's spilt all over and you try to like wipe it off and you try to get rid of it, but nothing works. But you're like, well, hopefully nobody would notice, and you're just fooling yourself because everybody notices. God, what he does there is he covers up your sin. It's like putting on a red jacket and zipping it up so that it's completely disappeared from what other people can see. That's what David says that God does for you. That the blood of Jesus Christ covers you completely so that when God looks at you, he does not see your sin and his judgment will not come against you. Not because you did anything right, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The next one that he talks about is your transgression is forgiven. Well, what does that mean? We talked about it last week. Transgression is best described of like thinking of a fence and has a sign on it that says, do not enter. And you decide, I'm going to hop the fence anyway, even though it's the wrong thing to do, right? So David is not just merely saying we're making mistakes here. You were shooting and doing the right thing and trying to make it, but you fell short. This is actually like active rebellion. You're making a choice to actually do what is wrong. And when David says that that action of actively rebelling against God, jumping the fence that says don't enter, he says that your transgressions are forgiven. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word forgiven actually means to be lifted off or carried away. He's meaning that the burden of the guilt that once like crushed your soul is lifted by God's grace. Imagine if you're hiking up Stone Mountain, but you have this heavy backpack full of bricks trying to go up that mountain. You would feel the weight of it. What God is doing is he's taking that backpack off where you no longer feel that weight of your sin. Then he talks about your iniquity is not imputed. What does that mean? We talked about this last week. Iniquity is like the worst sin you can do. Sin is missing the mark. Transgression is hopping the fence. Iniquity is something bent or crooked. Your heart is wicked. You are actively seeking to do wrong against God, and you don't care. And when David says your iniquity will not be imputed, that's actually a legal term here, or a financial term. In a court setting, it means it won't be counted or charged against you anymore. So in other words, it's like having a massive debt that you can't pay back, and then someone pays it for you, and now it's paid in full. It's not counted against you anymore. Well, if we see that my sins are covered, my transgressions are lifted away, my iniquity is no longer counted against me, that now impacts your life. You are no longer feeling the misery that you once felt. Now you feel blessed. And in verse 2, it says, "And in whose spirit there is no deceit." What that means is you are finally honest with God about your sin, that your relationship with Him no longer has this brokenness because you're trying to hide your sin. Instead, your relationship with God is right. Well, that's a beautiful way. The song, if you look at it, verses 3 through 4 is saying you're miserable when you're in sin. If you want to get out of that misery, you need to confess it to God. And this is the beauty of the forgiveness that God will give you, that He covers your sin, He lifts it away, He doesn't count it against you, and now you have an honest relationship with God. It's repaired. David has some warning now for those of us in this song. What should we be careful to do with this knowledge now, with our sin? What can be the default? What path can we take that will lead to our destruction if we're not careful? Well, he sings about it in verses 6 through 7. What David sings about next in his song, he's saying, don't delay in running to God. Run to God before your hidden sin destroys you. What he's saying there is like there's a window of opportunity before the weight of your sin has so many consequences that it not only crushes your soul and makes you feel miserable, but it absolutely ruins your life and the relationships you have in it. So he's saying in verse 6, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." Now, who are the people here? What are they called? It starts with a G, ends with an L-Y. Godly. So we're talking about believers here. Think of it in Christian terms. So, "For this cause, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ," you can read into this, "shall pray to you, God, in the time when you may be found." What he's saying there is this chance to escape the misery that you are feeling because your sin does have a time limit. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation here. What I'm talking about is feeling the oppressive weight of your consequences where it destroys your life to a point where it cannot be fixed anymore. That there can be a time where, yes, you can repair your relationship with God, but come to Him soon. Don't let it continue destroying your life, because there will be a point where you've destroyed it so much that it is never going to be back to where you wish it was. So come while God is still working on your heart, when you still hear His voice, when the Lord is drawing you and disciplining you like a loving father trying to bring you to Him, do it now before it's too late. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but before it's too late in your life that it destroys it so much that relationships cannot be repaired, jobs cannot be getting back, before your sin has overwhelmed you and now you're stuck in the pit, not forever, but for a very long time. And he actually says, "Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him." What he's talking here, this is a little confusing, and what he's saying here is this: when you are in sin, God's discipline and judgment is going to be upon you, and even there's going to be consequences and relationships around you. And he's hearkening back to probably the flood, although the word that's used here is not the same as talking about the flood in Noah's day, but that was, the flood came because of judgment, right? And it covered the earth and destroyed everything and only rescued Noah and his family, right? 8 people. So he's talking about if you allow your sin to continue and you don't come to God, that choice that you made is going to flood your life and you're going to be living, you're going to be sunk and basically floundering in your judgment, trying to swim. But if you come to God, those floodwaters can never reach you. He will preserve you and protect you. And that's what he actually says in verse 7 now. He says, "When that judgment is overwhelming me, but I've come to you confessing and repenting my sins, then you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from the trouble that I've created because of my sin. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." And so he's using this, right? There's Hebrew parallelism, right? We like to rhyme with our words and our songs. Hebrew people like to rhyme ideas back and forth. So he's saying, here's the beautiful thing. When you come to God confessing your sins, here's how he protects you from a lot of the judgment that is overwhelming you. Doesn't mean you won't feel some consequences. He's not taking it completely away, but he's saying, I can hide with you now in your place. So contrast that in the very beginning. David was hiding from God, his sin, and now what David does is hide in God from his trouble that he's created. Do you see that? That is a gift from God. So don't delay, because that is available to you no matter how far your sin has come. If you go to repentance to God, he can be someone that you can hide in and find relief. And he will preserve you from trouble. Doesn't mean that trouble's not going to come. It means he's going to help you walk through that trouble and survive it, right? And instead of having that misery and that grief and the songs of groaning, God is going to give you songs of deliverance that you sing instead. And you only sing songs of deliverance that are sort of joyful because your circumstances have changed and your feelings have changed, right? So David is warning us in verses 6 through 7, don't delay. Time is limited. Come to God before your sin destroys you. Well, after that, we've seen misery causes, is our sin causes misery. Come to God confessing it. He'll bring relief, right? And there's this beautiful relationship that's restored. And here's some warnings. The very end of this song are several lessons that David wants us to walk away with. Now that we know this truth, maybe now that we've come in repentance and confessing our sins to God, how shall I live now? Well, he gives us some practical advice that should lead us in the days to come. If we turn to verses 8 through 11, David sings, follow closely, not stubbornly, trust God fully, rejoice continually in your forgiveness. Look at those verses again. In verse 8 and 9, I love this because it uses this beautiful illustration. It says, I will instruct you and teach you, okay, about what we just sung about in verses 1 through 7. This is how you are to go. This is how you're to live. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, there's one thing, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Okay, so he's using this illustration, and we actually all understand this, even though this might be a little confusing in the song. When you were growing up, or maybe you're a parent right now, or you were one, when you were disciplining and trying to direct your kids, did you ever have that look that you could give your kids that they knew that you were serious and they better turn around and obey or there's going to be consequences? Have you ever had that before? How many of you out there? I did. Maybe it might have been mom, it might have been dad who was more the one that could give the look and everybody knew like, okay, sorry. Yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, you know. That's what God is saying here. You are so closely walking with God now that he can just look at you when you're about to go do something sinful and you're like, oh, okay, yes, thank you, yes. Okay, I'm going to do the right thing. Thank you, God, yes. And he's saying, be that close to me so that I can give you that look and it changes your course to follow me and be obedient. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Now, there could be a word that I use to describe that, but I won't. The point here is to get a horse to do it what you want it to do, or to even let it, usually, if you don't know this, I grew up with horses. Yeah, horses don't naturally normally, if they don't know you, they ain't coming up to you, all right? They are going to be skittish. They're going to run away from you. And that's what God is saying. Don't be like a horse or mule, because if they have no understanding that you're trying to help them and take care of them, and what they do instead is run away from you rather than towards you, even though there might be peace and food available to them, right? So God is saying, don't be like that, that you have no understanding that my discipline, my help, when I look at you, is to bring you near me and correct your bad behavior. I don't want you to be like a horse or a mule that runs away. But not only that, is I don't want to be like that cowboy or cowgirl that has to sit on a horse and be like, no, I want to go this way. You need to go this way with the bridle, right? You're like, if you've ever ridden a horse, my wife and I were up in, I think it was North Carolina, and we decided it was just me and her. It was a beautiful vacation, spending time together. And we thought, let's go do something fun. And so we decided to go horseback riding. And boy, that's expensive, by the way. But it was, we said, let's do the 2 hour, not the 1 hour. And so when we got on these horses, the instructor said, listen, you need to tell them what to do You need to lead them around, because if you don't, they will lead you around. And so right at the very beginning, I had my horse, and it wanted to stop and eat grass. It wanted to go over here, and I said no. So I was constantly shoving it this way or that way, telling it to stop, ho, 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 over and over again, so I could teach that horse that I'm boss and you're not, all right? God is saying, don't be like that stubborn horse. I'm trying to get you to go the right way. I'm trying to help you here, but I have to force you every single time, and you keep making bad choices. Don't be like that going forward. Be so close to me that I can give you that look, and you're like, mm-hmm, yes, sir, all right. Be that. It's intimacy that God wants with you. Do you see that? Don't be stubborn. And we're stubborn, sinful people, right? We got this rebellious spirit in us, a nature that wants to do the opposite of what God tells us to do. But you have something that's beautiful that will help you walk next to God and look at Him and see that stare that goes, ooh, okay, yes, yes, Lord. What is it called? What nature do you have now?
Wait, did you say sin nature?
Did you say sin nature? No, what's the other one? The new nature, all right? You got a sin nature, but you got a new nature, right? You've been born again. The Holy Spirit now indwells you. You have a nature that wants to walk closely with God. You need to learn, and it takes practice, is you need to learn to live out of that new nature rather than your sin nature. You're putting that on like clothing that you're going to wear for the day instead of putting on the other one as clothing, all right? So David is saying, walk closely to God as you move forward now. Because if you walk closely with God, He'll give you that look and correct you before your sin overtakes you, before you walk down into that pit and you're miserable again. Because if you're like a horse or a mule and God's got to force you through discipline constantly, your life is going to be miserable. But on top of that, He not only says that to us, He actually says something else in verse 10. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So again, this is restating what we just saw with walking close to God and not being a horse or a mule. If you choose to do the other way, your life is going to be full of sorrows. Yes, you might experience some joy for a moment by making those bad decisions, right? Sin doesn't look evil. That's Satan. Satan doesn't look evil when he tempts you. What he usually does and what your sin nature does is like, hey, is it really that big a deal? I mean, it's just a little bit. You know, it's okay. Oh, let me just pick at that a little bit. Oh, let me just have a little bit of that. It'll be okay. Oh, it'll make you feel really good. Actually, you know what? You deserve it now, too. And when you start making those choices, your sin has greater hold over you, and so now you're in a prison of your own making. And what David is singing here and telling us, listen, if you go down that route, you're going to be stuck in a prison of your own making. Misery and sorrow is going to follow. But if you trust the Lord in this, I can tell you, His mercy, which means not getting the punishment you do deserve, is going to surround you constantly. It will be your life. You will be grateful for His mercy and compassion to you. And that's the emotions that you're going to be exhibiting, being like a wellspring from your heart, because God is supernaturally doing that through the Holy Spirit in you. But not only that, David ends the song with, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David concludes, listen, as you go forward in this life, understanding the closeness that you can have with God by confessing and repenting, let joy be the thing that drives you forward. Let the joy of the Lord be what drives you forward, not the joy or the happiness of this world or the things of this world or the desires of your flesh, because those will never give you what you need. They will give you what you want, which is to escape reality, to feel powerful, to feel like you have enough money and you're secure. They will give you what you want, but they will not give you what you need. What you need is value, acceptance, security, and connection with God. But if you run after pride, pleasure, those things will destroy you. They will be a prison of your own making. If you run after fortune or fame, those things are what you want, but in the end, they'll be a prison that keeps you trapped in sin. So, David is calling us in the song to recognize our sin, confess it to God, experience the full weight of forgiveness by looking at all those different ways sin is covered. It's lifted off. It's not counted against you. And he gives us that warning. Don't delay. Do it now before it gets too worse and your life just can't turn around. You're going to experience the consequences. And these beautiful life lessons, how do we conclude this song? What can we take away from it as we look at it? Well, here's our takeaway today. Okay, good. It's up there. Our takeaway for Psalm 32 shows us that true joy is found not in hiding your sin, but in confessing it and receiving God's forgiveness. Hidden sin is only going to produce misery, guilt, and spiritual dryness in your life. That's what David sings about. But confession, being honest with God, not hiding anything from Him, bringing it to the light, that brings relief, restoration, and a renewed fellowship with God. What David is saying is the happiest person is not the one that pretends they have it all together or tries harder. The happiest person is the one who understands that their sins are forgiven and that God loves them. You know what it's like, what David's singing here? If you've ever had this before, I remember when I was like about 5 years old, we had the 80s house that had those wood panels on the walls. Those of you who are kids don't know how ugly those were. Google it. I cannot believe that that was a style of what you do with your house in the 80s with the orange and the browns and the wood on the wall. That's really weird. But it was this fake wood, and I remember doing something on the wall, but I was scraping my nails on it or something like that, and a splinter got wedged underneath my fingernail. Yeah, exactly. That's how I felt too. Until I ran to my mom and said, "Mom, I have this hurts. She then took it out, gave me a little kiss on my head, gave me a little Band-Aid and stuff, maybe some Tylenol. And eventually, because I removed that splinter, then it could start healing, and I stopped feeling the pain so much. That's what God is saying in this song. Sin is going to feel like a splinter in your fingernail underneath it. It's going to bother you. It's going to make you feel miserable. It's going to consume your day thinking about it, trying to hide it from yourself and from others. But when you come to God, confessing your sin in repentance, it's like Him pulling out that splinter and helping you heal in the days to come. So my question to you this morning is, what sin are you hiding? Are you ready to feel the relief from the misery your sin is causing you? If you are, run to God today. What you will find is a Father with open arms, ready to forgive and repair the relationship with you. Well, Psalm 32 urges us to confess our sins to God and find forgiveness we need. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. I love that. Well, as we turn to Psalm 34, yes, we are skipping 33. David probably did not write that one, all right? We're only looking at the songs that David wrote. David actually continues this theme. And the question he's answering in Psalm 34 is, how should you respond to God after experiencing such forgiveness and relief? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your forgiveness that is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. You made a pathway forward to repair the relationship with you. You made the way so that our sins could be covered, so that our transgressions could be lifted off of us, so that our iniquity would not be counted against us. And Lord, we praise you and worship you this morning for that. God, you are good to give us that when we don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that deserves this forgiveness you have given. So God, help us to come to you. If there's any sin that someone is struggling with right now, break their heart and let them come crawling to the cross, knowing that forgiveness is there, that the misery can be lifted, and that repair can happen. Help give them freedom, Lord, from the prison that sin has trapped them in. Because, Lord, what we want to declare, what we want to say every single day of our life is, Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Every day, I need you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.